Hello. This is Reverend Irvin. I'm very happy to once again greet you via this tape. And it's always a pleasure to welcome you in this rather electronic fashion to our Sunday morning worship services. We appreciate the opportunity to assist you in being a continuing part of God's people who are gathered for worship. Spring has at last arrived, officially some time ago, but the last days have been wondrous, and we hope that that continues. Even though God gives us each day, and each day is a remarkable gift, we often approach Him with a good deal of reluctance and with some gloom, if they themselves are gloomy. But when the sun shines and the days are bright, things just seem to go better. So we hope they continue. And we hope too, and we pray that God will be with you and bless you, and through His generous love shown in Jesus Christ, will fill all of your needs and bring joy and peace to you. Eternal God, who has protected us in the days gone by, who sustains us in the present, and who can be trusted to guide us through the coming days, we turn to you in prayer and supplication. We praise you, we give honor to your name, and we seek to lift our common worship to you, that you might touch us, deal with us, and transform us more and more into the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do not turn away from our humble efforts to worship and praise. Rather, hear us and let us hear you. We have come as people blessed immeasurably, and we want to, with our lips and hearts, give thanksgiving in the hope that our gratitude will issue in service and love to you and to others. Thank you for the people in our lives who have enriched us, nourished us, cautioned us. Thank you for the joy which often bursts across the horizons of our souls, and for the happiness that comes and dispels gloom. Yet we thank you for those times when the shadows encompass us, for you can use them to speak to us, to sharpen our sensitivities, to promote maturity of soul and spirit. Thank you for the church. Thank you for the one of which we are a part, for its ministries, for its visions. Forgive us our pettiness, our self-centeredness, our lack of the forward look, and our laxness of commitment. Thank you for Jesus Christ and the revelation of yourself, of your love, and of your mercy in Him. Thank you for the opportunities we have to serve you and others. Forgive us the many times we miss those opportunities. Now, Lord, will you deal with us as individuals today? There are some who cannot be happy with their commitment to you and the church and the spiritual myopia which prevents them from seeing very far. Some are caught in the web of false values, ever trying to make ends meet even though the ends are not worthwhile. Some are trying to make some great decisions without letting you have a voice in their options. You who know the meaning of life better than any other, for you have created it. Some are oversensitive and carry their hearts on their sleeves, almost daring anyone else to hurt them. Some are too small to entertain ideas and feelings with which they don't agree, and they project their smallness in negative ways. Lord, deal with each one of us one by one. As we wait in silence now, hear the concerns of our hearts and of our spirits, which we lift to you. us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The Apostle Peter, I imagine, would be very embarrassed to discover what succeeding generations of Christians have done to him, because we made a saint out of him. And in our popular imagination, there he is, a gentle angel guarding the pearly gates and has the keys to the gate of heaven. But what a great contrast this is to the real Peter. You know his story. He's the best known of the disciples. He's mentioned innumerable times in the New Testament. Peter was something special from the beginning. He was part of the inner circle, along with James and John, who were apparently closest to Jesus. And he always seemed to be with Jesus. He tried to walk on the water with Jesus. He saw Jesus heal his mother-in-law. Someone said that that was the one miracle which Peter viewed with some mixed emotions. Peter got scolded when the disciples fell asleep at the edge of the Garden of Gethsemane. As you know, he started off as a crude and impetuous fisherman, but the overall record of his life is one of great growth. He wasn't afraid to ask questions. When Jesus told a parable about the blind leading the blind, Peter didn't understand, and so he asked Jesus and told him he didn't understand. When Jesus talked one day about forgiveness, Peter asked, well, how many times must I give someone who forgive my brother? That's no idle question. Peter would not settle for mediocrity in his commitment to Christ. And whenever a person gives himself to Christ, growth takes place. Indeed, when someone gives himself to Christ, growth must take place. Spurgeon once wrote, if you have a dead faith, it will always be the same. But if you have the faith of God's elect, it must grow. If I heard of a child that was born some years ago and had never grown, I should begin to guess that the child was dead at birth. Life in the earliest stages is always attended by growth. Brother, you must have more faith, or we shall fear that you have no faith. You must have more love, or else for sure you have no love at all. That which does not grow unto God does not live unto God. So writes Spurgeon. An American tourist visiting in a small town in Europe one time, asked a local young man, have there been any great men born in this town? And the young man replied, no, sir, only tiny babies born here. And we need to remember that growth is an essential part of life, both in the physical world, in the social world, as well as in the spiritual world. Lillian Hellman, in the play Autumn Leaves, has one of the characters say that there are no big moments in life. There are no big moments you can reach until you've made a pile of small moments to stand on. And we watch, if we're familiar with the Gospels, we watch Peter beginning as a tiny baby in the faith. And we watch him as he struggles to pile up small moments on which he can stand for the big moments. His was not an easy course, but from time to time, there are those big moments, those sudden bursts of insight. Like one day he said, Who are you? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Later was Peter, who deduces from the condition of the grave clothes that something very extraordinary happened in the garden tomb. And we probably shortchanged Peter in our view. He, in addition to being this tough, rough fisherman, was sensitive and intelligent. He was a man not so much on the go, but a man on the grow. Spiritual growth is never smooth, however. It's never steady. There are mountaintops and there are valleys. And here stands Peter in an hour of shame, according to John in the 18th chapter. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. He said, therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? And Peter denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priests saith, did I not see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied him again, and immediately the cock crew. There are mountains, there are valleys in growth. Jesus is giving his life, and Peter denies that he even knew him. Now, the story of Peter is an affirmation of growth, but it's also an affirmation of grace. Peter was a good fellow, but even good fellows stumble. Even good men are weak when they want to be strong. Even good men take cover under fire. Who among us has escaped being frail at times? The good news is that there's hope. Now, Mark tells us that the angel that greeted the women that first Easter morning did so with this message: go tell the disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Here are sweet words of grace and forgiveness for Peter, because Jesus apparently, the risen Christ, apparently wanted to communicate to him that he was forgiven for his denial. Tell the disciples and Peter. The Interpreter's Bible defines grace in the specifically Christian sense of the word. It's God's unmerited, free, spontaneous love for a sinful man, revealed and made effective in Jesus Christ. As such, it lies at the very heart of the Christian gospel. What God has done and still does for men in Jesus Christ is God's outstanding act of grace. God is the source from which every grace comes to man. Jesus is the God-ordained means by which this grace most effectively reaches out to man in his need. Peter knew all about grace. His denial would have been a permanent stumbling block, as Judas's betrayal was a permanent stumbling block. But the forgiveness of Christ blotted out his failure forever. Peter's denial could have been a stumbling block, but instead it became a stepping stone to life as a more mature person in the faith. The grace of God can do that for people. It can do it for you. If you'll open your heart, if you'll open your life, and let that unmerited love flow in, all it takes is an openness and a humility and a childlikeness. It vanishes your pride, at least for a moment. And that love will touch and change and convict and make whole. Martin Luther put it this way: I expect more goodness from Kate, my wife, from my friends, than from Christ Jesus. And yet I know for certain that neither she nor any other person on earth will or can suffer that for me which Christ suffered. Why then should I be afraid of him? This foolish weakness grieves me very much. We plainly see in the gospel how gentle he showed himself to his disciples, how kindly he passed over their weaknesses, their presumptions, their foolishness. He checked their unbeliefs and in all gentleness admonished them. Fie on our unbelieving hearts that we would be afraid of this man who is more loving, friendly, gentle, compassionate toward us than even our own kindred, our brothers and our sisters, yea, than parents toward their own children. Why then do people fear this man Jesus Christ? Why then do sects and groups make it a policy and a center of their faith to try to scare people about what Jesus Christ is going to do to you? Here is a man whose gentleness, kindness, and love is beyond our comprehension. Why fear him? Don't fear him. Love him. Finally, we have not only the affirmation of growth in Peter, the affirmation of God's grace coming to Peter, but we also have an affirmation of Peter's greatness. In the reading this morning, the gospel reading, the resurrected Christ appears to some men while they're fishing. Now, part of Peter's nature has not been changed. He's still the impetuous Peter. The rest of the disciples are content to stay in the boat while it's being rowed to shore. But Peter gets so excited that he can't wait, so he gets out, jumps in the water, swims or wades to shore, and gets there before the others. And finally, the other disciples join them, and they break bread for one last time. And then after the meal, Jesus turns to Peter, and he says, "Simon, son of John," he begins. Now, he's using Peter's full name. And that indicates to us that this is going to be an important time in Peter's life. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And old Peter can't contain his shock and surprise. And he says, "Why, Lord, you know I love you." With the memory of his failure, Peter can't appeal to his own record. But he can appeal to his master's understanding and love. And so he says, "Well, you know I love you." "Then feed my sheep," says Jesus. "Tend my spiritual flock," Jesus seems to be saying. "I'm counting on you after I'm gone." That's what Jesus seems to be telling Peter. And then Jesus repeats the same question. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now, there's no other motive in the service of Christ than that you love him above all else. If you're trying to serve Christ for some other motive, to get to heaven even, to impress your neighbors, to feel good about it, forget it. The only motive for serving Christ is because you love him. And so Peter says, "Why, Lord, you know I love you." Then Jesus says, in effect, "Then be a shepherd to my sheep. There are lambs out there that must be fed. There are sheep that must be guided." Having denied Jesus three times, Peter is asked three times to make his profession of love. And three times Jesus gives him the same commission. And a third time he says, "Do you love me?" And this time Peter's annoyed, irked, that Jesus would doubt him. "Lord, you know everything. You can see that I love you. Then feed my sheep." The proof of Peter's growth, the proof of his acceptance of grace, the proof of Peter's greatness as one who loves Christ can only be proved in one way. that he feed Christ's sheep. Now, my friends, your growth, your acceptance of the grace of God, your greatness is only proved in the same fashion, that you feed his sheep. If you love Christ, then get to work. A great many Christians give no proof of their love of Christ except that they worship. Fine. That ought to help us in feeding our own soul. But what about Christ's flock out in the world? If you love the Lord Jesus Christ as you do, say you do, prove it by helping others to know him and to love him too. Feed my sheep. Suppose you and I were among the starving refugees in Cambodia, and once a week we got together for a great feast and ignored the obvious hunger of our friends and neighbors. What kind of people would we be? Yet we feed ourselves on Christ each week in worship and ignore the spiritual famine around us, in our community, and in our world neighborhood. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Jesus discloses to Peter the reason he has called him. And then he gave him the same summons that he'd given him some 3 years before. Peter, I've called you to feed my sheep. Follow me. Peter's not the same man he was 3 years before. He's grown a lot. Though, as we can discover in the book of Acts, he still has some growing to do. Peter's had his time of failure, but he's also come to know the grace and forgiveness of Christ. Now is the time to prove his greatness in the service of Christ and others. But Peter's story is ours, too. We, too, should be growing. We, too, need to be forgiven. We, too, are called of Christ to tend his shop, flock, and feed his sheep. And my prayer is that all of you may be as faithful in that as was the apostle. Let us pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, forgive us when we've taken lightly our relationship to you. Forgive us when we come to the point where we feel we have arrived. Forgive us when we close ourselves to your grace and your love. Rather, give us the will to open ourselves to the love of Christ, that we might be transformed and that we might have the life abundant. In the name of Christ, amen. 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 Amen.